and we're moving along. And this is the continuity of scripture class. We are in the series Understanding the One Story of Scripture. And it's week 11, the times of the Gentiles. This is a Sunday morning class, January 11th, 2026. And I'd like for us to turn, and I'm sort of moving backwards because I was going to mention this. And here's an extra one if someone doesn't have one. All right. I'd like us to turn, for us to turn to Isaiah 62. Which happened to be our scripture for the year, which we normally have, and I'm still praying about that scripture for the year for 2026, and I'm leaning between two different passages. But anyway, Isaiah 62, verses 1, and moving along down to 7. Isaiah 62, 1, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Now, who's talking here? God. If you said something, I didn't hear you.
God,
okay. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Is God truthful about that? Of course he is truthful. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. As we look at things today, as we've studied Jewish history in the back, that's amazing what God is saying will happen in Jewish hearts and lives. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Hephzibah means my delight is in her, and Beulah means married. Remember, Israel was the wife of Jehovah, but she was considered during the Old Testament times as an adulterous wife. So, and that is no longer going to be the case, eschatologically speaking. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen, God says, on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You, who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What does that mean?
Keep praying.
Keep praying, right? Is that what you said? Keep praying? Yeah, because he set watchmen on the walls. If we're praying for Jerusalem, we are those watchmen on the walls. And give God no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And you think if you talk to even another believer and say, well, you know, God is going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, that other believer might think, what are you, crazy? Look at what has happened in the past, what's going on now, what's going to happen in the future. And I find more and more people, teachers included, not, and confessing this too, not knowing eschatology. It is so dire to understand end times, because that's part of God's plan A, end times. So, and I'm going to go back to, as you see on your handout, no you don't, but it was last week, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten means not born. If you think it means born, of course you don't think it means born, but how do you describe it when you're talking to someone about John 3:16 who has no clue? And that person might say, oh yeah, there it is. Jesus, you know, was begotten by God. He had a regular birth. No, supernatural virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, so important to share that with your Jewish friends. So begotten, monogenous means one of a kind, it means unique. So he gave his only begotten son, Gabe. What a beautiful, beautiful word, Gabe. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. He gave his only unique son, one of a kind, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And last week we mentioned that Jesus, this verse is in the chapter where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. When I finally realized that, I thought, whoa, is that ever powerful? Because you think, oh, he's speaking to Gentiles, etc., etc. When you think of it, in Matthew 15:24, it says that Jesus told the people, I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do we do with that? It's important to go back into the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34, where God was railing against the shepherds over Israel, who were the religious Jewish leadership that were going more by commentary thoughts, by the Talmud, by how they should be living out the law and not by the Torah itself and the entire Tanakh. So he is speaking, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, this man, that, and Jesus knows our hearts, doesn't he? And he knows Nicodemus' heart. And he knows that he came, that Nicodemus came to have a conversation with him. And he told him about being born again. And he knows that Nicodemus is the teacher in Israel, the teacher in Israel. And also that God's charge to the Jewish people was, you're going to be witnesses to the world. You're going to be witnesses to the Gentiles. And so you better get your act together. Because as we read the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they're not doing such a hot job regarding witnessing to the Gentiles. But we went over last week, if you weren't here, we went over the fact that there were several who did. Joseph and Rahab was a Gentile who came because to the Lord because of seeing what God did for the Jewish people. And it's so important to understand the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, because it's the entire backdrop for the New Testament. So it's important to do that. And so when we have the people that come to the Bible study, wherever, and they're Jewish, to go back and to connect the dots is so important. And by connecting the dots, man, that really spurred me on to know more and more about what God's relationship was with the Jewish people during the Hebrew scripture times and now, and what it will be, okay? So, and you know what? Salvation here was not only for the Jewish people. That's why God said, go and, you know, go and talk to them, be witnesses for me to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were not thought about so highly. They were a lot of times called the uncircumcised, and that was a derogatory comment about the Gentiles. So last week we discussed, and a lot of you were here last week, we discussed the intertestamental times. And so we're going to do a little rehash, because our study today is the times of the Gentiles. So it's another time frame. And what does it mean? We only read it one time, the times of the Gentiles, in the Bible. Why? I don't know exactly, but it's in there. And we have a backdrop for that too. But what does the word intertestamental mean? Okay, gotta yell.
Between the testaments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Between the Old and New Testament.
Between the testaments.
Yes, between the testaments. Between the testaments. So, was Daniel living in the intertestamental times?
No.
Oh, good. I'm so glad you said yes. Because, I mean, no. Right, you're right. You're right. Because he lived prior to the intertestamental times. But he did live in the times of the Gentiles. Okay? And those intertestamental times are from 430 B.C. to about 6 B.C. Why am I saying that? What was going on or what was not going on in the intertestamental times?
God wasn't speaking.
Yeah.
God wasn't speaking.
Right. There was no prophetic voice from God. And so you have 430 B.C. Malachi gave his final prophecy, which says, and the Lord is telling Malachi to say, you know, that if there is not a turning of fathers' hearts to the children's and children's hearts to the fathers, I'm going to come and strike the earth with a curse. And that's the end. That's the end message from a prophet in the Old Testament.
Is that the way the JPS ends?
Yeah, but you know what? That's
Jewish
the way...
Publication Society.
That's interesting because there are some that end that way. Jewish Publication Society has Malachi. I have a JPS that ends with Malachi. But historically, Malachi and Chronicles go together. Historically, you know what I'm saying. So I would say maybe the majority of the times the Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles, or they have it as just Chronicles. It's not 1 and 2 Chronicles. So, but it coincides year-wise, Malachi and Chronicles.
It seems odd to me that it would be different orders on a standard publication that the Jewish community...
Well, and also, Daniel is not in the prophets.
Yeah.
Daniel's not included with the prophets in the Jewish Bible. Daniel is in the writings. And it is a narrative, but Diane?
Well, my only comment to that is that I was reading that the writings have the least amount of, I guess, the least amount of authority.
The writings have the
writings,
least, yeah.
And that's, so, what's your take on this?
That's what my take is, that yes, he's concluded
that. Put there.
Yeah, he's concluded that because in the Talmud it says, if you read from the book of Daniel, your bones will explode. Okay, Talmud is talking about ways that Jewish people can live out the Bible, the Torah specifically, today. But the Talmud is not scripture. It's not scripture, yeah. So purposefully, yeah, but it's God in control, and this is what we're going to talk about today, big time. God is always in control.
Kathy?
Oh, it's...
Kathy?
That's why we say, great is thy faithfulness. David?
In Edelstein's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, he has a section in there about how the Sadducees and the Pharisees viewed Scripture, and they both agreed that Daniel should be included but not emphasized because it had Gentile writing in it. The letter from Nebuchadnezzar in Aramaic.
Is that what they're saying there? Okay, because, yeah, Gentile, it's written in Hebrew. Daniel's written in Hebrew, and it's written in Aramaic. And the Aramaic is a good bulk of the book of Daniel, from chapter 2 to chapter 7, verse 28. Is all in Aramaic.
It's also a letter from Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
That he's writing about God.
Yeah.
But it's a Gentile writing about God included in the book, and that's why they would go, no, we can't read that.
Yeah, well, I think that there might be some other things, because it's so Daniel, it's so specific about when the Messiah is going to arrive, as you've been mentioning.
When you read about Jesus mourning over Jerusalem, his comment was, you did not know the time of your visitation.
Yeah.
And Daniel had it to the day.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. If you don't know that verse, when he goes into Jerusalem and he says he was weeping because you did not know the time of your visitation, what a powerful verse to share with Jewish people. And that is in Luke 19, and I think it's 44. I think it is. So check me out. That's the time of their visitation. Their visitation. It's personal to the Jewish people, but it's for the world. It's for the world. Salvation is for all. So where I want to go with this, is to ask you, why was there no prophetic message from God to the Jewish people in that time frame? Why was there no prophetic because the prophets were talking to the Jewish people. But why was there no prophetic message from God during the intertestamental times? Why would God do that? What, Margot?
He gave them enough warnings?
Yeah.
Multiple prophets.
Right, and you know what? With your saying that, too, when Jesus started speaking in parables in Matthew 13, it was for those who had had the light but hadn't responded, so they wouldn't have any more condemnation fall on them, so to speak. Because they weren't believing. So, and Jesus in Matthew 13 tells the disciples, I'm sharing this for you because you know and you have responded. So, Matthew 13, and I think we'll do a lesson on that in the future sometime. It's really important because it's being read in a different way today. It's being understood in a different way by a lot of people if you don't understand the entire Bible. Okay. So, and yeah, Israel as a nation was not repenting. And I always stress that as a nation they weren't repenting, because God's plan for Israel was that they would all come to know him, right? And that's so important, because do we find Jewish people in the Old Testament coming to know him? Yes, definitely. So as a nation is extremely operative. So what type of world was Jesus born into?
Chaotic.
Gentile. Gentile dominated, most certainly. And that was totally significant, because the Jews were told to share the one true God with the Gentiles. And you know, we as Gentiles, because I didn't phrase that in the beginning too well. Jesus was born into a Gentile-dominated world with many Jewish people in Israel. His command module, so to speak, was in Capernaum. And that was more Gentile than the rest of Israel. But here you've got a plan whereby the one true God of Israel, God told the Jewish people to share that with the Gentiles. And we are told as Gentiles to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Mm-hmm. So here's that mixture. Okay, where we're going, when we first looked at the Magi weeks ago, I mentioned that the Magi had a connection with the Jewish prophet Daniel. And we know what about Daniel? What kind of person was he?
Very smart.
Powerful.
And Joan, what did you say?
Interpreter of dreams.
Interpreter of dreams. More than that, though, Larry, what did he do when
timeline almost to the day from when the Messiah would appear?
Right, but he was more than an interpreter of dreams, because remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and the wise men said, "Oh, we can interpret it for you, but we need to know what that dream is." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "No." And so he was a teller of dreams. Daniel was a teller of dreams. Because Nebuchadnezzar was going after the wise men to kill them because they couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar his own dream. What was that? Oh, okay. Oh. Now I'm hearing things.
Nebuchadnezzar was going after the wise men.
Yes.
The Magi.
Yeah, they were all lumped under the summary title of wise men. And then he was going to kill Daniel and his three companions as well. So Daniel went into Nebuchadnezzar and said, "You know, give me some time." And that's actually found, and I was going to read it to you. That's actually found in where is it found? It's in Daniel. All right. It's in Daniel 2. I have my notes mixed up. So let me just tell you.
Yeah,
Daniel too, he said, give me some time because there is God. There is God who knows everything. And I'm going to seek him out, and then I will come back to you and give you what you're asking for. So Daniel did. Daniel did just that. And
216.
Okay,
yeah,
wait.
Yeah.
What was that, Michelle?
216.
Daniel 216.
16. Okay, 216. Just jot it down because we don't really have time to go over that. But you're aware of what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was still living at the end of the book. But Daniel lived in the times of the Gentiles. Okay. So going back to that, what would you say, what has your knowledge been? Because it's only one time and noted in scripture. What are the times of the Gentiles? And before you answer that, I want us to turn, it's in your handout, to Luke 21:24. It's on the bottom of page 2. Luke 21:24. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask for your observations, because I really think when we observe the text and just shout out some words regarding what you're getting from this, it helps. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples at this time, and he says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's the only time we read times of the Gentiles. And it's funny because when we speak about the Tower of the Flock, and I've told you so many times that when I encountered that term, Migdal Eder in the Hebrew, Tower of the Flock, I really found it fascinating. And I didn't know why. I was probably less than a year old in the Lord, and I thought I got to do some research about this. You know, 20 years later, that's happening. Same thing held true with times of the Gentiles. It just fascinated me. So why don't we pick apart by your observations from what the text says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What are you seeing in that passage? Who are the they?
Yeah.
To start off with.
You want that answered? Is that what you're asking? Is who are they?
Yeah.
The generation that lived at 70 AD when it was destroyed.
Oh, you think that. But okay, let's narrow it down to Jews or Gentiles.
The Jews.
Yeah.
Because that's how it starts.
Yeah, it's the Jewish people. Okay. And they will be led away captive into all nations.
They'll be scattered.
So when will that happen?
It seems like 70 AD.
Right, because yes. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple by Rome, right. Mm-hmm. And then that word until. I love that word until. That says an awful lot in Scripture. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So when will that be?
When Jesus comes back.
Yes. Well, when Jesus comes back, it is physical second coming. That's what you're talking about. Yes, that's exactly it. So the times of the Gentiles are still in play. We need to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And John the Apostle, as we know, is being visited by the glorified Jesus. And he is being told, Gabriel enters into it too. Revelation 11:1. Then I, John the Apostle, was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, the court of the Gentiles, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city, which is Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months. 42 months equates to 3.5 years, right? So what does that say to us in Revelation 11, 1 through 2?
That the time of the Gentiles is still there. Still the time of the Gentiles.
Yeah, time of the Gentiles is still during the tribulation. It hasn't been lifted, right? Okay. So.
Well, that 7 years is the Jewish 7 years.
Well, we're talking about the last half of the tribulation here. So the 3.5 years, right? Okay. Is that new to anybody? About we are still in the times of the Gentiles? Okay, that's new, right? Okay, yeah, it should be, because I've not heard a sermon on that. We were talking about we've not heard a sermon on intertestamental times either. So it's important for for us to understand that. So anybody disagree?
Kathy, when we talk about Jerusalem being under Gentile control.
You're going to have to talk louder, David.
When we talk about Jerusalem or Israel being under Gentile control, in Ezekiel it talks about returning to the control of the Jewish nation that would take it back from the Gentiles. So there is some thought that in the Declaration of Independence in 1948, and then in the...
Right, there are times.
Then
yeah.
The recapture of Jerusalem in 1967, that might have been a marker for the end, but they gave Jerusalem back.
Immediately. Well, they gave Moshe Dayan in 67 when the flag went up, when they got the city back, the flag immediately went down that same day. And to me, that's very telling given what we're told in Scripture about the timeline. And to this day, look at what the United Nations has over Israel, etc. But is God in control? Yeah. Amen. Amen. So this is still the time of the Gentiles. So I think my biggest thought in moving into this subject is, what do we do? And I think this is where it comes down, what it comes down to. What do we do when we as believers believe that this total Word of God is His Word? It's been inspired. There are no flaws. There are no errors. It's inerrant. And we know that there have been churches over the years. From the time that I became a believer, I was hearing about this church, this denomination doesn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the truth, you know, the total Bible being without error. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God, the whole thing to every word. So what do you do with the verse that we read, or the verses that we read in Isaiah 62? God is going to make Israel a praise in the earth. So we need to stand firm. And I think this is getting harder and harder, perhaps, for some believers to stand firm because of the times that we're seeing right now, you know. And what is our commitment to the Jewish people, to God, first of all, and to the Jewish people, is to be telling the truth of the Word of God, that yes, this is a very difficult time, but look at the, and I know my friend that we talked about before is a friend of the IDF, Israeli Defense Force, and here they are fighting for their land, okay? And we are in the same way fighting, we're holding the truth that God is faithful. And that's why we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." He is faithful to his word. And more often, more than any other time, because we've been told recently by some people, Michelle and I, that Israel is political. And it's not. Israel is biblical. There's a significance to Israel. So we really need to get down to understanding what the Bible says. You know what I found fascinating this time in studying the times of the Gentiles? What began, okay, so we're talking about it beginning in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, right? And it goes until the physical second coming of Jesus, all right? Do you know when the times of the Gentiles began? Okay, you said, Kathy, 586 BC, yeah. You know what else happened in 586 BC? Turn to Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 1. Okay, Matthew 1. And we've got the genealogy of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we start with Abraham. And the second bulk of it, we see David, the king, begot Solomon. And when you go down to, let's go down to Hezekiah in verse 10. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Okay, those were all kings. And you agree with me? Mm-hmm. Verse 11, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 22 and start at verse 28. Now Jeconiah, I was going to say it isn't very helpful, but God knows what he's doing. Jeconiah in scripture is also called Jehoiakim, and he's also called Coniah. There are three names for him. And when you go to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, it says, is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Coniah, who is also Jehoiakim, who is also Jeconiah, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So we've got no kings sitting on King David's throne from Jeconiah down. So we read about in verse 12 of Matthew 1, when they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and it goes on and on. And then you find, and Jacob in verse 16 begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And then some in reading this might say, wow, then Joseph was a king? No, he wasn't, but he was in the kingly line of Jesus' genealogy. So I was looking at a book that, are you familiar with J. Dwight Pentecost, the writer, the author J. Dwight Pentecost? And he starts off by talking about the times of the Gentiles in this way. He says, the city, Jerusalem, was left without a temple because Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and without a throne. There was no one on the Davidic throne. Wow. So this times of the Gentiles is going to be from 586 BC when he has, Nebuchadnezzar has that vision, those dreams, and until the rightful king, Jesus, returns at his second coming to occupy that throne. I thought that was fascinating. Mm-hmm. So it's not only that they were left without a temple, mm-hmm. Jerusalem was left without, Israel was left without anyone on the throne. Although we might say that the person who will occupy that throne was born about 6 BC in obscurity. He was born in obscurity. So, any questions about that? Okay, there's a verse to back this up, a passage to back this up, and it's in Hosea 3, 4, and 5, and that's got to be on your page. Yes, page 3, down towards the bottom. Hosea 3, 4 to 5, it says, "The children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince." Get that? "They shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar." Sacred pillars might have been used for actually some pagan worship. "Without ephod, priestly vest, or teraphim," believe it or not, teraphim are household idols. "Afterward," not given the time frame here, "the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." And of course, latter days, that's eschatological verbiage, right? And so that would be supporting the truth that it's that there was no king on the throne of David at this time, as stated in Scripture. Any questions? As stated in the book of Matthew. Jeannie.
But Kathy, when Jesus comes and sets his, he's on earth, many of the Jews will have died.
Right.
I mean, there
right.
Maybe a third of them left. Or
yes, a third of them left. Two-thirds will die. It tells us in Zechariah 13. So, yeah so we know that. And but here, you know, it's interesting, the verse that says, "To the Jew first." They were given such light from God, the light of the truth of his plan, plan A. And we know that that it's not through sacrifices that they became saved. It's through faith, the faith that God gave. Check out Genesis 15:6. "Abram believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness." Oh. So, but a lot of Gentiles died too.
Yeah.
Well, it's on both sides. But they have been given a lot of light. They were the ones, and I mentioned this recently here and also at Sierra Point, that the Jewish people were the ones who were promised the Messiah. Oh. And then, you know, blindness in part, when it says in Romans 11, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Yeah. There is a blindness that they don't, but it says in part. And one day I was reading along in that, this is way before Jewish ministry, and I thought, wow, how great that it says in part, blindness in part. Yet not all will believe, but there are who will believe and who do believe. And we see that happening more and more. You know? And we're supposed to provoke the Jew to jealousy. So, oh, now I come across that dream. Okay, so we're going to the dream again. And let's look. I think I wrote it out for you. Yeah, it's on the last page, page 4. We're not too bad on time. To Daniel 2:16, like you mentioned, Michelle. 19. Okay, so Daniel went in, and you know, Nebuchadnezzar is really troubled by this dream he has. And he went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were his friends, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Then 2:26-35 says, Daniel went into the king, and the king asked Daniel, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" verse 28 says, but there is a God in heaven, this is Daniel speaking, who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. And this is how we know that the times of the Gentiles starts in 586 when he had this dream, because of what the image presents, and it's important for us to grasp this. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone, notice that I underscored all the rest because this is crucial, a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet. Again, this is part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. On its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. I was talking to somebody the other day about this dream and the and what it means, and they said, "Well, yeah, the stone struck the feet and it damaged the feet." I said, "Damaged the whole image." Verse 35 says, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff." They were worthless, driven away by the summer, by the winds. Became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. Another word for mountain in scripture is kingdom. Okay? And filled the whole earth. So the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about, described, that God gave him this dream, describes the beginning and the ending of the times of the Gentiles for Israel and the Jewish people. And this is where we're going to leave it at. What we read about the image, the head of gold was Babylon, you have the reference, chest and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo was ancient Persia, Persia was the more modern, not really Persia. Belly and thighs of bronze, Greece, legs of iron, Rome, feet of iron and clay was the final nation. Okay, who is that final nation belonging to?
Antichrist.
Well, it's the Antichrist. And then you have the kingdom of God. And of course you could read more into it. Not more into it, I don't mean it that way. You could read it more as you go home and study it. There's another chapter Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel sees this dream again, but in terms of the beasts, of different beasts. Like Babylon is the lion. Medo-Persia is Medo-Persia is the bear. Greece is the leopard, and then Rome is this dreadful, terrible beast with 10 horns, 10 kings. There's one little horn that comes out of that ancient Roman Empire, who is the Antichrist. Okay, that's fast rundown. But we know that the kingdom of God cannot be on this earth now, because it's going to come in a dramatic way and strike all these nations in the past, strike all the world empires, and then Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth. So when I talk about the kingdom being an earthly kingdom, there's more proof of it here in this prophetic passage from Daniel 2, most definitely. Questions? Larry?
Just a comment is, what's kind of striking me is that, that it was, the stone was cut without hands.
Yes,
and
it's supernatural.
The Jewish people, this is what I get from one of the Torah study, believe that by our own improvement, the improvement of humanity and mankind, will bring about the coming of the Messiah. So they're basically thinking that they're going to bring about the Messiah by their own good works.
Right.
But this verse is saying it's not cut by human hands.
Right.
It's not by our effort that this is going to happen.
Right.
You know, And the other interesting, I think, verse that kind of goes with this is, you know, they talk about this beginning of this messianic kingdom. And you know the famous verse that they shall beat their swords into plowshares, right, their spears into pruning hooks. We all know that stands in front of the United Nations. But the plaque in front of the United Nations leaves out the most important part. And that's the verse that comes right before
you. You know what? I lost it with my hearing. Okay, yeah. So it stands for the United Nations?
Yeah, there's a plaque in front of the United Nations.
Yes, in front of the United Nations, right.
We shall beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks.
Right.
Okay, that is on a plaque in front of the UN. But they leave out the verse that comes right before, and that is the part that talks about Jesus is going to establish the kingdom,
yeah,
not us.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, I was surprised to see that plaque. I've only seen it, I've been to the United Nations a few times, but I've only seen the plaque once. And I thought, wow, yeah, yeah. So now, and we're out of time, but I want to find out, have you been able to share more, Larry, and on Mondays?
Yeah, it's a tough one because they're going on. what they were discussing last week was they just went through a couple of verses in Ethics of the Fathers, and so what the rabbi was teaching is that you know, if you honor the Torah or fulfill the Torah in poverty, you'll fulfill it in wealth, and if you ignore the Torah in wealth, you will ignore it in poverty. It sounds a lot like what we would call as Christians prosperity gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It sounds,
yes,
a bit like that. Now the rabbi went on actually and talked that you know, it's not just you know, it can be your spiritual condition, but also, you know, your material wealth and all sorts of other things that come through that. So he was kind of confirming what we would call prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there searching, is there a verse, is there something in scripture, as he's not using scripture, they're teaching from these rabbinical writings, and they're not referring to scripture in this section. And then it came to me, and I says, can we talk about David and Bathsheba? And we know that David sinned with Bathsheba, and then Nathan rebuked him. And what did Nathan say to David? Is I gave you the kingdom, I gave you all of this stuff, and if you'd asked for more, I would have given it to you.
Yeah, yeah.
But all that come out of that was the guy sitting next to me said, yeah, well, David did some good things and some bad things.
And that
and that's
was,
about as far as it goes.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah.
It's a challenge, but like, mm-hmm, I said, it's frustrating because, as I've shared, particularly in this study of the Ethics of the Fathers, as there's not a lot of reference to scripture at all. It's all going through the rabbinic teachings.
Right, right.
And the one thing that really kind of had me fired up here a few weeks back is they had used one particular verse that was just, to me, totally out of context.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lord be with Larry tomorrow. Is there a class?
I'm there tomorrow. Okay. I have not been released from that yet.
Yeah. Right, right. I understand what you mean. So, okay. Thank you for sharing, Larry. As we wind up with this image and the stone, any comments, questions? I have more that I could share with you, but I'm not. Oh, any questions, any problems, any challenges?
Well, it's always a challenge to understand prophetic. It's always a challenge to understand prophetic prophecies.
But isn't it great that there are always cross references?
That's what pulls me in, is the pull between Old Testament and New, and tying it together.
Yeah.
It's just wonderful.
Beth?
As far as the times of the Gentiles, extending into half of the tribulation.
Extending into?
Half of the tribulation.
The first half.
Half of the tribulation.
Thank you. No, I'm saying extending into when Jesus physically returns at his second coming. Yeah.
So that seven weeks of years I always consider that the Jewish times, because the last of the 490 weeks of years, that 7 weeks of years was carved out and set aside.
But the whole, I would say all those years, I mean, when Daniel got, in Daniel 9, he's being talked, they're talking about the Jews in general. So,
no, I'm just saying that the times of the Gentiles.
You know, okay, here's the thing. But it's also called the time in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble.
Jacob's troubles, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's, doesn't that make it Jewish?
Yes, yeah, because, but also the Gentiles are going to be going through the tribulation as well. So you've got in those verses regarding the 7 years of tribulation, you've got the Jews being purged and the people of the earth, the people on the earth, that are dwelling on the earth, that denotes the Gentiles. And they're being, look at how many are dying during the tribulation. It's massive. But also, the evangelism is massive, too. And the fullness of the Gentiles, when the fullness, well, I'm not even going to go into that right now. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that we read about in the book of Romans, what is that? Just some, you know, I'll throw that out. But.
Talking about tribulation, I turned on the news this morning just to see what's going on. And there were 10,000 rioters in protesters in Minneapolis with the issues that are going on in the news. And in Iran, there are $205 deaths so far. And they're burning cities, and a lot of the women are taking off their headdresses and smoking cigarettes. And Elon Musk. He has released some of that star. There is some video coming out of the city, because otherwise the city is shutting down. I just mentioned that in the midst of this conversation about time of Jacob's trouble and times, tribulation. You know, you tell me.
Yeah, yeah. That's why, you know what, truly, it's important, and it smacked me more this week, to know eschatology, to know it. Not know eschatology, but to K-N-O-W, eschatology. Because these are, we're not in the kingdom of God right now. We have Jesus, we as believers have Jesus in our hearts. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise God. But he's promised a kingdom. He told the disciples, thy kingdom come, you should pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's
coming.
Yeah.
Fast.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Faster.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. No, Bobby, praying for Kathy, I want to thank them, because my wife's been barking.
Sounds like I'm yelling.
She's been barking for the last 3 days.
I have a bad
this morning. It's like nothing ever happened.
But when I got here,
yeah.
I walked through the doors, I started coughing.
Interesting.
But then Ilona gave me a Ricola. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your work, Jesus, your ministry, your life, your plan A, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in you, and we do pray for Israel. We pray that you would, and we know that you will make it a praise in the earth. Mm-hmm. Father, increase our faith. Increase our joy in you, and Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to give us the understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.